last Sunday night, we had a, I called it a district league meeting for adults. But Pastor Vic had told us a week or so before that our church district was trying to set aside, I think it's once a quarter to meet at different churches, and we met last Sunday night at Pomeria. And Dr. Vic and Cindy and Alan and Phyllis and Ginger and myself went. And it was like an adult league meeting. And saw a lot of people that we used to see at district league meetings. But it was a good time. And Alan went with us. And Dr. Vic introduced Alan as the newest student at Southern Methodist College. So I hope Alan will tell you a little bit about himself. I'll tell you just what I know, but I enjoyed getting to meet him last Sunday night. Alan works for the, you know, he's been coming here for the past few weeks to church, and we're so glad to have him. And a pupil is great. And what, I mean, to open up the nursery again, how great is that? But Alan told us that he works for the Department of Transportation, and he was instrumental in paving this road when it was resurfaced, what, a few years ago, and made numbers and numbers of trips by Leesville Church. Never thought about ever attending here. And I think that's the way that Chuck and Marilyn found us, just traveling by. And that's a pretty little white church. I believe I'll try it. Who knows? We might have a couple from Darlington, you know, next Sunday. But we never know how people find us. We're just thankful that they do. But I think you'll enjoy getting to know Alan. As I said, he works for the Department of Transportation. And he's now working on the project paving I-26. So I know if any of you need your driveway paved, he's the man. You know, I know I'm getting mine free, so, you know, I'm kidding, Alan. But we appreciate you coming today and tell us a little bit more about yourself and bring the word to us. Thank you so much.
Now that Russ won't get me fired when I go to work for handing out a bunch of free driveways, if anybody's got a job, let me know. Before we get rolling this morning, I want to just take a moment to tell everyone what a great joy and honor, blessing it is to stand before you here and worship this morning. I want to apologize. I move around a bit. Sometimes I'll wear a path in a pulpit. Sometimes I stand still. I don't ever really know what's going to happen until it happens. So I have ADD a little bit. I get distracted easily. I move around, and sometimes I ramble. So I got me some notes, so hopefully I won't keep us too long and we don't let the Baptists get to lunch too far ahead of us. But sharing moments, sharing time with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the great pleasures to be enjoyed, to be experienced in life. It's one that I enjoy immensely. And when Dr. Vic asked me about possibly filling in today, I prayerfully agreed, and I've spent much time in prayer since that day in regards to that invitation, asking God, asking the Holy Spirit to give me a message, give me the words to share with you all from the Scripture, from the sermon to follow. Now, I began to have an inkling of what I wanted or what God had planned to say through me, and that was confirmed last week. As Rut mentioned, we went down to Pomeria to Morris Chapel, and I got surprised and brought up front and asked to share a little bit. And so I did. I told a bit of my story and why and how I ended up there that day. And Rut told me afterwards that he hoped I would do something similar today. And that's kind of the leaning I had been been getting, the feeling I had been getting from God, from the Holy Spirit. So just remember, if I put you to sleep, if the sermon's bad, it's Rutt's fault, because he told me to do it. So just remember that. To get back on track, I want to share a quick bit of info about me before we read the scripture this morning. I was raised in a little tiny United Methodist church in Calhoun Falls, South Carolina, a small little mill village in Abbeville County on the Georgia border. I grew up in that church. I attended it until I was 25, 26 years old, somewhere around there. Fell in love with God. I fell in love with the church there. I was wonderfully nurtured by my family, by the faith community, by friends there. I wasn't perfect, and I'm far from it now, but it was a wonderful place to grow up, to experience a life in faith, a life in Christ. And I'm forever grateful for that church, for the people in that church who helped to raise me. Now, I had a life-changing event occurred to me at the age of 20 back in 2004. And during this event, which I'll get into later, my heart stopped beating. I had to be defibrillated multiple times. And by the account of all the doctors and medical professionals involved in that situation, I shouldn't have gotten off the operating table alive. I worked for 9 years in law enforcement, several of them here in Lawrence County with the Sheriff's Office, where I first saw this church, because Leesville Church is a good cut-through to get to the detention center when you're coming off the interstate. So this was our run several times. I spent several years in three different appointments as a local pastor in the United Methodist Church. I have a love for the Lord. I feel called to be a pastor, letting God speak through me. And that's part of what brings me here before you today. The rest of this story, the testimony, will be told after we read today's lessons. If you have your Bibles, if you're turned with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And there are no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. I see this passage of scriptures having three distinct but related points. The first few verses were told by God through the author of the book of Hebrews that we must surround ourselves with faithful witnesses who believe in the God of truth and in the words and wisdom He gives us through His scriptures. The next section of verses tells us that we have to lead disciplined lives as best we can, and be open to receiving the discipline that God gives to us. Just as our parents disciplined us as children, so God disciplines us as children, as His children, when we choose to be faithful to Him and we fall short. Finally, we get that general reminder, those last couple verses, to remain faithful, to refrain from sin, to seek repentance from God and forgiveness when we fail. Now, first and foremost, I have to share with you that I've always been tremendously affected by those first two verses of Hebrews in chapter 12. I want to share them with you again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. These two verses have been the focus of my life of faith for the past 3 years. They've been a strong driving force in my life as far back as I can remember, when I began to understand Scripture on my own. You see, I've always had an inkling, a feeling that God had a call upon my life. I felt it from a very early age. When I was 9 years old, the family was gathered together at my maternal grandfather's house. And someone, I don't recall, we were in the living room, we'd finished dinner and everybody was just sitting around. Someone asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up. And I quite seriously replied that I was going to be a preacher and a Major League Baseball player. But I couldn't play on Wednesdays and Sundays because of church. No, baseball didn't work out. But I've managed to speak in a few pulpits. And I meant it then. I was dead serious when I was 9. I was going to be a pro baseball player and a preacher. But as life went on, as I grew, and as we sometimes do, you know, I began to try and plan my life and tell God that I did not think that preaching was for me. My freshman year of college was in 2001. Started school in Spartanburg Methodist College that August, and we all know what happened the morning of September 11th, 2001. Well, as soon as the recruiting offices opened back up, I joined the Army and enlisted as a field artillery surveyor. And I enjoyed my time in the military. I hoped to make a career out of it. But in 2004, in March of that year, on March the 13th, the ripe old age of 20, my right kidney blew up on me. During the surgery to remove my kidney, a staple punctured my inferior vena cava. It's the large vein that runs down your spine and branches off, feeds into your legs. I bled out on the operating table. My heart stopped. My left kidney quit functioning. The electrical activity in my brain was beginning to degrade. After receiving 14 pints of blood and 3 defibrillation attempts, a pulse was reestablished. I went into the hospital that morning thinking that I was having a 2-hour surgery with an 8-week recovery. I was young, I was 20, I was in the Army, I was strong, I was 178 pounds. I was blowed over by a good stiff wind. I woke up over a 4-hour period 2 days later. I couldn't move. I was on a ventilator. I was hooked up to a dialysis machine because my other kidney hadn't started functioning yet. And I weighed 296 pounds just 2 days later because of the fluids and medications that they were pumping into me and my kidney and the machine's inability to process those. I spent a month at Self Regional in Greenwood. I spent 3 months with a permanent catheter in my neck for dialysis. I spent 6 months not working. Couldn't go to work. Could barely get out of the house. And during all of those months of downtime, all I could do was pray and believe that God had a plan, because, you know, all of those doctors, every doctor I ever saw from that point on, my military doctor, civilian doctor, said there was no way I should have gotten off of that operating table alive. But I know a way. I know how it happened. God had other ideas. And during that time, I finally acknowledged that God had a call upon my life. And shortly after, once my recovery process was sufficiently completed, I would begin the process for candidacy in the United Methodist Church for ministry. And in 2008, I received my first appointment serving a small 3-church charge. At Sunday morning, I preach at all 3 churches. It's a 54-mile round trip, leaving the parsonage, circling up, and circling back down through the farmland. Never once got pulled over, even though I sped quite a lot. God was looking out for me going to those churches. But I was in the Orangeburg District, out in the country in Orangeburg County near St. Matthews, South Carolina, and I didn't know it at the time, but now I can see, you know, hindsight's a great thing, that even then God was leading me somewhere, but it wasn't to be the Methodist or the United Methodist Church. I quickly found out once I went from being a church member to being in a part of the clergy, seeing the administration of the denomination, I quickly found out there was a great difference in the doctrine and belief of the denomination and the doctrine and belief that I held to, that had been taught to me in my little small-town country United Methodist Church in Calhoun Falls. And growing up, I'd never heard of the Southern Methodist Church. There's only 2 of us up here in the upstate, one over towards Greenville, Lawrence here in Leesville. I knew what the Methodist Episcopal Church South was because the church I grew up in still has their old granite sign, and that's what's on the sign. That's how old the sign is. But I didn't know, I knew the history of the UMC, but not what caused the formation of the Southern Methodist Church. Never heard of it. Didn't know such a body of believers existed. And one day, driving down Highway 601 from St. Matthews to Orangeburg, I saw a church sign that I thought I misread. I slammed on brakes in this 4-lane highway and turned around and went back to reread the sign of Prospect Southern Methodist Church. Okay, that's something new. So I got back home later that day and I began researching the denomination because I'd already begun to see that me and the United Methodist Church weren't going to fit well together. Well, I filed that bit of information in the back of my head. And honestly, I kind of forgot about it over the next couple years. But I continued to wrestle with the fallacies and the heresies of faith that were permeating the denomination that I grew up in until I couldn't support them any longer. And I ended up leaving the ministry. I thought my career in ministry was over. at that point. But I knew the words of God recorded in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 were true. I knew that there were still people of faith, this great cloud of witnesses. The people described in the previous chapter in Hebrews, in chapter 11, in the faith chapter, the people that chapter is written about, I knew they were somewhere. I knew there were still churches who believed in the power of God, in the holiness of God, in the inerrancy of God's Word given to us, in its utter truthfulness and its timelessness. So many denominations and faith groups today surround themselves in deception and sin, allowing society and culture to dictate their faith, instead of having the church holding steadfastly to the truth and directing society and culture. These groups, instead of laying aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, as the author of Hebrews records, these groups, instead, they continue to pile up these encumbrances. They continue to pile up these sins, and they pass them off through false doctrine, through misplaced faith. I've spent the better part of 11 years, these past 11 years, searching for a church, for a faith group beholden to the church, to the truth of God, to the God of truth. I've explored just about everything you can explore, the Orthodox churches. I've learned about every different faith group I can find, searching for other witnesses of this faith who fix their eyes upon Jesus, who accept the truth and discipline of the Father and the faith that He set before us. But sadly, it's not an easy path to follow. It's not easy for us to walk that narrow way. It's not easy to live a disciplined life and to be disciplined by the Father. Goodness knows I fought it early in my adult life, and I've made mistakes and sinned later on in my life as well, as we all have. And as we move into this second section of the passage, describing the discipline of the Father, we see this major theme. And it's this discipline of God that's given to us as His sons and daughters in faith. And it's a hard passage for us sometimes. It's difficult to admit that we've messed up. It's not easy. I had to call my boss Friday. I was in a hurry. So I had an appointment Friday morning. I had to go to Greenwood Ford. And the person who made that appointment, I made that appointment with, forgot it. Wasn't there on time. Cost me 5 hours of pay. They showed up. I finally left Greenwood, drove to Spartanburg, rushed, got all my stuff, got in my work truck, come down I-26 to where we were paving Friday. Get there, and they just had started paving. And we have different requirements. I'm an engineering inspector. I inspect the work that the contractors do. So I have to check asphalt temperatures and widths and tack rates and all this other kind of stuff. And so I get there and I jump out the truck and go running to try to check that first temperature before it loads, before I can check the temp. And as I'm talking to another inspector on the job site, highway patrolman comes up. He says, "Hey, is that your truck down there in the woods?" "Yeah." I didn't set the parking brake. I just jumped out, went to work. Truck rolled 15 feet. Now, I always park my truck at work. I park as far close to the right of way as I can. I turn my wheels to the right. So if something happens, it'll just roll over and be stopped. That's exactly what happened. It rolled 10 feet and stopped against a tree. But I had to call my boss and tell him, "Hey, I just ruined my day. I'm about to ruin yours. Come pick me up and take me for a drug test." So I had to go through the whole rigmarole. You work for the state, you got all this process you have to go through. But it's hard to make that phone call, to call somebody knowing you've messed up, and it's nobody's fault but yours. But we are called to admit that to God. It's not easy to live a disciplined life and to be disciplined by the Father. It's easy to be blasé about repentance and forgiveness of sin, to just kind of throw it out there to God when we pray, knowing later we might do the same exact thing. But we can't be that way. We have to be truly repentant and dependent upon God for salvation, for His grace, because it's only God that can save us. I heard a quote yesterday, and it really spoke to me in regard to this section of our passage. And I heard this quote in the strangest place. Being my oldest boy, he'll be 14 tomorrow, and he wanted to go see a movie for his birthday, so we went to watch the new Avengers movie yesterday. And in the middle of this movie, a character speaks this quote, and all I could think about was my sermon today. And I paraphrased it a little bit, but this quote is, everyone fails at who they're supposed to be. We all do. The measure of a person is how well they succeed at being who they are. We can apply this to our Christian faith, to our life, because we do all fail in who we're supposed to be. We, as the human creation of God, created in His image, have failed at being who we're supposed to be since that original sin in the Garden of Eden. But what is remembered, what is shared by each of us in our journey of faith, is how well we succeed at being the Christian that we are. And I don't mean success as in terms of being good or being sinless or being perfect. Success is knowing when we have fallen, knowing when we have failed, and knowing that we have to approach God with that repentant heart, and knowing that when we do, we are forgiven. We don't have a license to sin freely without consequences. That's not what we take from this. But we know that if we slip, if we mess up, we won't be forgotten. We won't be discarded, so long as we accept the discipline of God and do what we are called to do. You know, the lesson given to us in the Scripture is, you know, we're disciplined by our parents growing up. And it draws this conclusion between that discipline and the discipline of God. And the Scripture states that in the moment, that discipline from God the Father, it's not a joyful moment. We don't enjoy being disciplined. I know I didn't enjoy any of the whippings I ever received growing up, except for one. I'm 10 or 11 years old, and for some reason I thought I was grown then. And I don't remember what I was getting the whipping for, but Daddy came home from work, and he got done. And my daddy, he's shorter than me, but he's a big dude. He was always strong. But when he got done, and for some reason I turned around and I looked at him, I said, Daddy, that didn't hurt. I did that one time. One time. We don't enjoy discipline in the moment. But later on, we see the importance that it has in shaping our life. And we see God's reasoning for disciplining us through faith so that we get to heaven. Finally, in verses 11 through 17, we're reminded of the good that we do receive from this discipline, that we need to refrain from sin and seek forgiveness. We're given this example of Esau as a reminder of being ever vigilant of our Christian faith and what can occur if we're not. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. We can't sell our faith in God for some temporary thing in this world, for money, for fame, for things, for objects. God tells us that discipline isn't joyful in that moment, as I mentioned. Yet we have been trained by the righteous discipline of God. Scripture says it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We find that ultimate peace because we know what happens through our faith when we die. We don't have to wonder. There did Sunday school class. I'm sorry, I'm still learning names. But you mentioned, you know, we don't look forward to that moment of death when our life will end. but we know what comes afterwards, and we do look forward to that because we know who we're going to get to see again. We know who we're going to get to meet again. We find comfort. We find peace in God, in the faith of God, and in faith in God. We make our path straight through the discipline we find in faith in God's Word, and in hearing His call upon our lives, and in answering it. I stand before you today as testimony to God's direct involvement in my life and my family's being here today and His guiding me through my life, through where He has placed me throughout my life, even in bad decisions that I have made on my own without consulting God that have led me here to this moment. I'll end today by telling you how I finally came to really find this church and how my family and I came to visit that first time about, I guess, close to a month and a half, 2 months ago now. Yeah, I've been traveling by this church all the time with the sheriff's office. We repaved this road 2 years ago, close to 2 years ago. I think it'll be 2 years this summer. I worked for the DOT office in Lawrence then. Was part of the inspection team redoing this road. Drove by this church every day for 2.5 months probably. Knew it was here, never thought about it. But you see, now I took a promotion. I got as high as I could in Lawrence. I took a promotion to the Spartanburg office, and I've had two more promotions since then there. And my route to come home every day is to come down Interstate 26 to exit 44, get on Highway 49, take 49 to 385, get on 385, go up to exit 10, come into my house. Well, it just so happened one day as I drove home, the exit ramp for Highway 49 was blocked by an accident. All right, I'll just go down to Clinton. Jump on 385, go up to exit 10, go home. Well, I jump on 385, boogieing up the road. Traffic's backed up at exit 2. Exit 2 is Highway 308. Okay, that's fine. I can take 308 into Clinton. Just take the long way around. But when I pulled up to the stop sign and waiting on some cars, I remembered this little road I used to cut through with the sheriff's office that pulls up right beside the exit for 308. I said, I'll cut through by the airport, come out closer to home that way. And I'm driving down this road. I remember the name of the road, Leesville Church. There's a little church on this road down towards the end. And so I slowed down coming by the church, and I saw the church sign, and I stopped. I pulled over in the parking lot, and I stopped. I remembered the church. I remembered the denomination, the things I had learned about it after that moment in Orangeburg many years ago, 10 years ago. And I quickly said a prayer, thanking God for leading me by the church and by asking if this was where He wanted our family to attend. We've been looking for quite some time for a place for us that shared what we believe. I went home and began learning what I could about the denomination, about the church, and I told Heather I'd like for us to visit. And so we did. And so here we are. Yeah, Rutt mentioned in a few weeks, 2 weeks I think, I'll start taking classes with Southern Methodist College to finish up my degree, exploring a return to ministry as God has called me to do. And I can see the path that He laid. The path that I veer off of every now and then, but God never does. And it's our job to use that discipline from God to stay on that straight path. I hope you'll be in prayer for my family and I as we are in prayer for you. And I'd like to close this morning in prayer, if we could bow our heads. Our most holy Heavenly Father, God, I thank You for this time we get to spend together in Your house of worship, enjoying this fellowship together. And as we prepare to depart from this building, God, let us carry the church with us. Let us share Your gospel. Let it be seen in every aspect in our lives, in every breath we take, in every step we take. May those who see us see you. Be with those who will be traveling today. Be with those who are sick, who are suffering, those who have lost loved ones. Bring your healing, bring your comfort, bring your peace. May we share in your grace. May we share your gospel. May we ever be faithful to you. And as is written in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.